The date was sometime in the 1980s, and the place was Calgary. I had a friend named Kevin. Kevin had a great sense of humor. He loved to joke around. He was one of those all-around funny guys. Whenever he met someone new, he almost always said to them, "Hi, I'm Kevin, but you can call me Simon." They would respond with something like, "Nice to meet you, Simon," or something of that nature. And for the next several minutes, just at complete random, he would begin to talk in the third person. He would be having a conversation, and it was the most unusual thing, but as you were speaking with him, he would say something like, "Simon says stand on one foot." And he would stand on one foot. Then you would continue talking, and then he would say, "Simon says hop up and down." And he would begin hopping up and down. And we as friends and part of his group, we learned very quickly just to join in, or he's just going to keep going and going and going. He would do this until the new person that he had just met finally joined in. And when they finally did join in, at that point he would state, "Simon says he knew you would join in." And then he would stop. Why he did it, it was just his sense of humor. It was just whatever. So today I say to you, "Hi, my name is Dave, but you can call me Dave." In our passage for today, we're going to be introduced to a man by the name of Simon. But unlike my friend Kevin, this particular Simon doesn't say anything recorded in Scripture. The passage that we're looking at may be one of the most sobering and somber portions of the entire Bible, because today we deal with a man named Simon and the crucifixion of Jesus. Our Lord is on his way to the cross, and I am well aware that this was God's plan for our redemption. And I am thankful for the cross, for the willingness of our Lord to take our place in order to provide for our salvation. However, this section records the greatest injustice known to man. Even before Jesus is crucified, he has faced a brutal ordeal. He's been falsely accused, he's been yelled at, he's been mocked, he's been beaten, spit upon, struck with a rod. He had chunks of his beard pulled out. He was flogged. He had the whole company of soldiers twist together a crown of thorns and set it upon his head and beat it into place with sticks. Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff, and they spit upon him and they mocked him. And Jesus, after all of this, is led out to be crucified. Initially, Jesus was carrying his own cross. John 19 tells us this, that Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, that which is in Aramaic called Golgotha. See, Jesus, who has been whipped, repeatedly punched, beaten with all... He's bloodied, he's bruised, he has so little strength left, and yet he begins now to carry the weight of the cross through the city of Jerusalem. We must remember, in the scene that we are looking at, what was going on. In the city of Jerusalem at this time, they had a massive influx of pilgrims coming for the Passover, and the streets would have been filled not with just the normal crowds, but huge crowds. The same massive crowds that had been shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," now line the streets. The place is stifling. People are yelling at him and mocking at Jesus all the way. Roman soldiers would have been there to separate the crowds to create a path so that Jesus could carry his cross. And in the end, it's just too much. Jesus collapses under the weight of the cross. And this creates a problem. The procession is not going anywhere. The soldiers are not going to help. The disciples are nowhere to be seen. The Jews just keep laughing and mocking at him and making fun of him. But enter the picture, Simon of Cyrene. Let's read the beginning of our passage, Mark 15, verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Now, Cyrene is a city in what is modern-day Libya. It was a city with a large Jewish population. And all the Jews sought to make at least one pilgrimage to the holy city during the time of Passover to celebrate and to make sacrifice at the temple. For Simon, the trip from Cyrene to Jerusalem would have been long and difficult. To put it into understanding, if he had to travel by land, it's about 1,300 kilometers walking. That would take you about 57 days to walk. You could go at a better pace if you rode a camel or a horse. There's no mention of that. Apparently, you can do that in just over a month. A better option would have been to come by sea. That journey is roughly 1,100 kilometers. That works out to about between six and eight days of sailing, depending upon the weather. And once you make landfall, there's about a day or two over land. This was a massive journey for Simon to undertake. And as much as we would like to think that people did this every year, we know that it was more likely for Simon this was a once-in-a-lifetime journey. This is the fulfillment of a dream in which he would have had incredible spiritual significance for him. Simon is on his way into the city. He has no idea what has been going on. But someone needs to help Jesus. No one wants to. The Roman soldiers had the authority to conscript anyone into temporary service. They make a convenient choice. You carry the cross. Now, when we think about it, Simon had just spent anywhere between a week and 2 months making his way to Jerusalem. This was supposed to be a memorable time for him to celebrate and to worship. And now he has to carry a cross through the streets out of the city. He was coming from out of the city. He was trying to get to the temple, and they're saying, no, now you're going back out of the city again. Can you imagine what is going through his mind? All to help a disgusting, bloodied criminal who has been so severely beaten he can't even walk? And being pressed into service by a Roman soldier was not something to refuse. This means that he now has a front row seat to all of the mocking, all of the scorn, all of the hatred. He would be feeling the mood of the crowd firsthand. He is stuck in the middle of all of the hatred, of all of the abuse. There's no doubt at this point that Jesus, in the state that he was in, had bled on the cross piece. Not only is that gross and unsanitary, It makes Simon unclean. Touching the blood of another person made you unclean and unacceptable. Simon now cannot leave that place and go to the temple to sacrifice the Passover lamb. After all of this travel, Simon wouldn't be clean. He couldn't be clean in time to participate in the Passover. The very purpose for which Simon has come to Jerusalem has been taken away. All his plans have come to nothing. And yet, this is how God works. The very situation that derailed Simon's plans could actually end up being a witness to the grace of Jesus. We see this by going back to our verse. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Why does Mark specifically mention Alexander and Rufus? Most scholars agree that the Gospel of Mark was first given to the believers in Rome. And in the book of Romans, chapter 16, the Apostle Paul writes these words to the church in verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. And we must understand that this likely is the very same Rufus. 25 years later, Rufus, the son of Simon, is chosen in the Lord. Rufus's mother, Simon's wife, was like a mother to the Apostle Paul. The journey which started for Simon as a journey to sacrifice at the temple has become a journey of grace and transformation. And that is where this passage has a powerful lesson for us. Try and picture Simon carrying the cross as he follows Jesus out to Golgotha. And on the way to Golgotha, Simon may have hated the Romans. He probably hated this criminal in front of him whose cross he was forced to carry. And they finally reach the killing place just outside of the city, and Simon drops his burden. He drops that cross piece to the ground. And what happens to Simon? Does he stay and watch the slow death? Does he leave? Well, the scripture is silent, but the witness is very visible. Something happened to Simon that leads him and his family to faith. Something happens to his sons that make at least one of them a significant member of the church in Rome. Something happens to his wife that makes her like a mother to Paul. Do you know what that something is? That something is not something, but someone. Jesus. It is no accident that the Roman soldiers pulled Simon out of the crowd. This is God at work, using what looks like an incredible inconvenience, a derailing of all of his plans, to put into place a specific plan of God. And at some point, Simon understands a much greater truth. At some point, he understands that if Jesus didn't want to be crucified, not even the full power of Rome and all of the entire empire could have made it happen. If Jesus didn't want to be crucified, no power at all could have forced him to that cross. The truth is, Jesus chose the cross. And at some point, Simon realized that he could have, or that he was compelled to carry the cross for Jesus only because Jesus first voluntarily carried that cross for Simon. At some point, Simon understood that it wasn't Jesus' exhaustion that caused the Romans to say, "Pick it up, you carry it." It was God himself who had chosen to confront Simon of Cyrene. And God allowed Simon to carry the cross Jesus couldn't carry, so that Jesus could die and pay the penalty for the sin that Simon could not do himself. He came to sacrifice a lamb. And he ended up carrying the cross for the Lamb of God. When we face inconvenient things in our life, we need to be open to the possibility that what at first looks like a terrible interruption of our plans could be a specific plan of God. Suddenly, when we have turned the corner and there is Jesus and he says to us, "Will you accept my cross?" There's no doubt that Simon had plenty of feelings about what was happening to him. We will have all sorts of feelings about what is going on in our lives, but when we do carry the cross, we will realize that it is actually a door of transformation and grace. Simon was the man in the middle. But he is there only until they arrive at the place of the skull. Then it changes. And we find Jesus being the man in the middle. So let's read the remaining portion of our scripture for this morning. We'll begin at verse 22. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." Those who had passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." And in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. We are all familiar with the cross. Our culture has reduced the cross to a little more than a piece of jewelry or an image hung on a wall or something you see on the top of a church. It's decoration. It's jewelry. Now, I'm not opposed to such displays of the cross, but I fear that we have reduced the significance of the cross and become desensitized to its enormity. Jesus, he bore our sins. And on that cross, he faced the righteous judgment of God in our place. And there he paid the penalty for our sins, dying in our place. And yet we sin simply because, well, we want to. Or it looks good. Or it feels good. And sadly, we often don't even bother to ask for forgiveness. Our society has lost the understanding that even if you had only sinned once, that one sin killed Jesus. Now, none of the Gospels record a lot of details regarding the crucifixion. Mark provides enough understanding of what happened that day. Simon took the cross of Jesus to the place of notoriety. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Now Mark, along with Matthew and John, record the place of crucifixion being Golgotha. The place of the skull. Luke refers to it as a hill called Calvary. This was a hill just outside the gates of Jerusalem, not very far. It would have been well known in that day. It was a place reserved by the Romans to carry out executions by crucifixion. Some believed it was named Golgotha, which is a Hebrew for place of the skull, due to the likeness of a skull, where the rocks surround or a part of the hill made in the look of a face of a skull. Some argue it was named the place of the skull simply because it was a place of death. Either one, it is a place where Jesus was crucified. It is a place of note where everybody knew where this would take place. Is also a place of brutality. Verse 23, it says, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Now, I can't possibly imagine the degree of pain and suffering of those subjected to crucifixion and what they endure. I can read about it and find that it is one of the cruelest means of execution known to man. But I don't want to get into those gory details other than to say that it was extremely brutal. Jesus was offered wine mixed with myrrh to drink, which he refuses. He willingly wanted to bear all the suffering and the death without any sort of assistance. This was a fulfillment of the prophecy made in Psalm 69. It's interesting to discover that this practice was done as a means to dull the senses, to ease the pain of the condemned. Yet, it's also done to prolong the suffering. See, those who were crucified would often be dehydrated, and this offered a bit of hydration to prolong the suffering. And the myrrh added a bit of a dulling of the pain so that they wouldn't pass out. The Romans weren't concerned for their well-being or the pain that they were forced to endure. They were there to put them to death. and to do it in the most cruel manner possible. And for the Romans, this was a place of opportunity. They crucified him and they divided up his clothes and they cast lots to see what each would get. It was common practice amongst the soldiers who stood around the cross during the crucifixions. They would gamble for the garments of the condemned. And garments like the one that Jesus wore, being woven completely from top to bottom, would have been a valuable thing to own. And the soldiers would then gamble for them, and once they got their possessions, some of them would sell the garments for gain to anyone willing to purchase them. They even extorted those who suffered such a miserable death. By virtue of them taking their clothes from the condemned, those suffering crucifixion were forced to endure the horrors of the cross without any of their clothes, completely naked. I mean, the physical pain and the suffering would have been unbearable without having to make a public spectacle, to have one's dignity completely removed and forced to bear the shame of the cross and all of it completely naked. Like the other Gospels, Mark simply declares they crucified Jesus. Even though this was a brutal, horrible place of death, we must also see it as a place of sovereignty. It was the third hour when they crucified him, says verse 25. The third hour is about 9 o'clock in the morning. No doubt the Sanhedrin and those who hated Jesus rejoiced. Their devious plot to kill an innocent man seemed to be going as planned. They failed to realize that Jesus was not the victim. In fact, he would prove to be the victor. And in the events of that day were orchestrated and planned before the foundation of the world. Jesus submitted to the Father's will, and it would provide atonement for our sins. And we see in verse 26 a written notice of charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." As Jesus was crucified, Pilate ordered an inscription be placed above Jesus on the cross, stating that he was the King of the Jews. This was not an acknowledgement of Pilate, nor was it an acknowledgement of the Sanhedrin. He was accused of insurrection against Rome, seeking to lead the people away from Pilate's rule and Caesar and all of that authority of Rome. Yet this was actually done as a jab from Pilate against the Jews, seeking to identify the man they hated with them. And while they scoffed and sneered at Jesus being the king, the Sanhedrin and the leaders protested Pilate and said, "That is, you can't write that, take it down." And he refused. And God used the order of Pilate to declare to the world that Jesus was, in fact, king. This proclaimed the deity and the lordship of Jesus. And yet, with that title nailed to the cross with him, people continued to reject him. And today, people continue to reject him, but none of that alters the fact that he is the King. He is God. Verse 27 and 28 read this, that they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." Verse 28 isn't found in a lot of our Bibles, but it's in some of the earliest manuscripts. And so it's probably put as a footnote in your Bible or placed within brackets. But Jesus was crucified between common thieves, criminals who had committed crimes deemed worthy of death. And I am convinced that Jesus was crucified on the cross that Pilate had intended for Barabbas. The innocent, holy, sinless, compassionate Son of God hung among the lawless and the condemned on Calvary. He was the man in the middle. The sinless Son was numbered among the transgressors as he hung on the cross for our sin in the middle of all of this sinfulness. Being crucified naked upon the cross in an open shame would have been humiliating enough, but the humiliation continued. It continued in verse 29. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." Those who denied Jesus as the Christ, having heard his claim of raising the temple in 3 days, challenged him to come down from the cross to save himself if he was who he claimed to be. They rejected his deity and refused to believe his words. They mocked and they sneered at Jesus as he hung upon the cross between two thieves. But it wasn't just the crowds, it was the leaders as well. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said. And they said, "But he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." I guess Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead just a few weeks ago wasn't enough proof. I guess him healing the servant in the garden, restoring that ear that had been cut off, wasn't enough. I guess all of the miracles that he had done up to that point wasn't enough. We need to see more. It struck me this week that one would have thought the leaders, specifically the chief priests, would have been busy on this day. After all, it was Passover. Who was making the sacrifices on behalf of the people? Who was asking God for forgiveness of sins? I could tell you the scriptures are clear as to who wasn't doing their job. It was not these men at the foot of the cross mocking Christ. Angry about the inscription about his being their king, they challenged Jesus to come down from the cross so they might see and believe. I'm fairly certain that if he had come down from the cross, they wouldn't have believed anyways. Sadly, they felt as if they had done God a favor by ridding the world of one they considered a blasphemer. They felt they were right with God and rejected the sole means of salvation. So many people today view themselves as good enough to merit God's favor apart from any need for Christ. However, the Bible is clear. Christ alone provided salvation. Apart from him, we have no hope of forgiveness of sins or reconciliation with God. And it's not surprising that those crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. I mean, everybody else was doing it. Why not them? Those who hung on either side of Jesus taunted the Lord and scoffed at his being the Christ. Isn't it absolutely amazing? Those who were condemned to death for their crimes that they had committed, and yet they felt the need to belittle and taunt one who is being crucified along with them. We know that one eventually saw his need and stood up for Jesus. And he asked the Lord to remember him and was promised paradise. What grace our Lord extended, even as he hung upon the cross, as he was dying to provide atonement for sins that included the sins of the thieves. Jesus hung on the cross, the man in the middle. He was in the middle of the condemned men, and now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, in the middle, between the Father and me. And I am thankful for the man in the middle, the one who assumed my sin, who took it upon himself, who endured the judgment that I deserve, that tasted death in my place because of his great sacrifice. I have been given forgiveness. I have been reconciled from God, or with God, and I have received eternal life. He is there in the middle for you. And as he hung on the cross, do not forget the words that he said. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He is in the middle for you. He is in the middle for me. And as he sits at the right hand of the Father, he says to the Father, my blood has paid the price for this one. This one is your child because what I have done. Today I want to challenge you to stop and to think and to really focus upon what Christ has done for you. To think about what he endured because you and I, we felt like sinning. Have you gone to God and asked for forgiveness? Take some time today. Seek him out and ask for forgiveness. And if we confess our sins, he is willing and just to forgive us those sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because he was the man in the middle. Amen.